Okay. Could Jeannie ask a question?
Sure.
Would that be okay?
Sure.
Okay, thank you.
Sorry, I had to take the headset. This is actually not a question from me. It's from Allison, because she can't do Zoom because of the background noise at her house. But she was wondering if you're ever going to be able to discuss the UAF-UFO situation that you mentioned a few months ago. She said a lot of people were wondering it as well in the chat, and so okay. She wanted to ask.
I'm not sure in what way I was going to address it, but I will talk about it after I meet with them next week.
Okay, great. Thanks, Rabbi.
No, there's nothing to address there at the moment. There seems to be something being set up. Okay, there's some sort of setup happening, what they're setting up and whatever. Just be aware, pay attention, but don't get overly wrapped up in it, you know, and that kind of thing. By the way, Jeannie is one of the ones who posts the praise songs on YouTube. So,
thank you. I haven't been able to do it lately, but I'll try to get back to that. Thank you.
What was your channel again?
It's just Anonymous Mom.
Anonymous Mom. That's it.
Okay, yeah, AKA Jeannie Z now. But I did it for myself, but I'm so glad it blesses other people.
Yeah,
thank
I mean,
you.
People have told me about it. My first thought was I never gave her permission to do that, but that's okay. But it's been good, and everybody's being blessed by it. So.
Okay, super. Thanks, Rabbi.
Especially, my first question was, who's this anonymous mom? Then when they told me it was you, I said, that's okay. Jeannie can do it.
Okay, thanks, Rabbi.
All right. Hey, it helps to be somebody I know. What can I tell you? All right, next.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
The question is,
Who are you? You got to introduce yourself first.
I'm Israel Vasquez from Odessa, Texas.
Okay, what's your question?
Sorry about that. My question is, my family is Catholic. There's been a lot of funerals, family and friends, and I've been asked to be pallbearer and stuff like that. I don't participate in the services, but I do show up. I mean, what's your advice on that?
These are challenging sort of situations. You know, you have people that are seriously grieving and dealing with some really hard stuff, and especially if you're close to the people grieving, not just the person that maybe has passed, but the people grieving, it could be really tough. I would not participate in a service in a Christian church. I would meet with people to give comfort as part of, you know, a funeral if it's not going to be a religious ceremony. I wouldn't have a problem being at the gravesite. And I wouldn't have a problem helping to carry, you know, the casket and, you know, do the things that are positions of honor, you know, in dealing with the loss. I'm just not going to participate if it's going to end up being a religious ceremony beyond just, you know, an opportunity for family members to console each other and maybe say a few words about the person who's passed. Okay?
Right. Usually I show up to the viewings. And if I'm a pallbearer, I will go to the church, but I step outside. I don't participate in the mass. Yeah. It's Catholicism.
Right.
And I don't participate in that. So am I being okay by doing that?
Yeah, I mean, that's what you would want to do. You want to minimize your exposure and participation. And if it's too hard to do that, then I would just go visit the family members out afterwards or another day. They're going to need more comfort than just that day. And you can give them a lot more attention than in a room full of a lot of people trying to give them attention and that kind of thing. So, okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Next question. That Odessa place looks good. We just bought that a little while back, and they've got it. They got work done on it. They're getting. I don't know if the painting is. Did they do the painting already, or Elder? Do you know? You don't know. All right. Anyway, I got to get over there to visit that place. I know they're trying to get me there maybe in December to try to see their new place, but I got so much going on, I don't know if that'll work. But all right, tell everybody who you are and where you're at.
Shabbat Shalom, Rabbi. My name is Evangeline from California.
Okay.
My question is in Psalm 141, verse 4. Let not my heart be inclined to evil, to practice deeds of wrongness with men working wickedness. And let me not eat of their delicacies. That the last line, and in Proverbs 23, verse 3, it says, do not desire his delicacies. Is that literal meaning?
Okay, so What are delicacies? Okay, delicacies are, you know, highly desirable, very tasty type of things, right? We call them delicacies. And so they're usually expensive. You don't get them often. And so what he's saying here in both places is, because he said here, let not my heart be inclined to evil. This is back in Psalm 141. To practice deeds of wrongness with men working wickedness, and let me not eat. See, often we are tempted to do what's wrong so that we can get something that we think is a delicacy, something we think has value, that's got some preciousness and value to it. And he's saying, don't allow the desire for the delicacies to cause you. All right, like for example, probably the number one, okay, give you an example that I think really be strong. The number one inner city problem is that people go to drug dealing because they want money. They want a lifestyle that they believe they could get. And so they take a wrong road so they can think they're going to enjoy some delicacies. They're going to get a house or a car or this or that, whatever it is that they're looking for. Going about what you want the wrong way, he says you shouldn't desire the delicacies that you have to go the wrong way to get. And that's consistent between the proverb and the psalm. Okay, did that help?
Yes, sir. Another question is how this will equate to potlucks at work or with parties. Is it okay to eat with whatever delicacies they bring in?
As long as it's clean.
Okay. I was questioning this because at work, there was a lady from India, and she said she's bringing some delicacies to celebrate their Diwali, which is, I think they're celebrating it on Sunday. And I am not sure if I have to take the present or not. And thank God my boss says I can be off last Friday because I'm going home. And I was grateful. So accepting gift from Diwali, is that okay? Or how will I turn it down?
Okay, so look, if someone's giving you something that's from where they live or from some sort of thing like that, there's probably nothing wrong with that as long as it's not connected to anything religious. But if they're giving you something that is connected to their belief system and their religion, certainly that would be something you wouldn't do, right? Okay? So, you know, if I was visiting somebody in a country that's very different than the U.S., I may bring something from here as a gift. Or if they're coming from a country, they may bring something from their country as a gift. That's fine, provided that it's not inappropriate in the actual object itself, and it wasn't used for any religious thing. And if it's food, delicacies, then it's something that you can actually eat. Okay? Because, I mean, a lot of countries and a lot of cultures think some things are delicacies that are pretty darn gross. Okay? Seems the more gross it is, the more it's considered a delicacy. All right? And actually, where do they call it a delicacy? Because it's not for those of a delicate stomach. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? So, but really, if you're going to have anything that has a connection, like certain foods are made that are part of a ceremony, part of something with some other religious belief, I would not do that, right? I wouldn't want people giving me any kind of gift or objects that would be connected to something like that, which is why it's always safe to give just a bar of chocolate. Not one shaped like an object or a Santa Claus or a bunny, but just a bar of chocolate. All right, but did that answer your question?
Yes, sir, thank you.
You're welcome. I really love that I get to see people asking the questions instead of just taking Rob. Instead of just listening to Shamish Kurt and Shamish Rob. But I actually get to see. I can't even see them. They're hiding behind the computer screens. They have this wall of protection in front of them. Hey, you look familiar. Again.
Hey.
I feel like I'm getting deja vu all over again.
See, I'm going to try to squeeze these in as one big question, and then I'll be done. So I'm still in Matthew. Chapter 15, verse 24, when he didn't want to heal the woman's child. It just confused me because in 1436 and in 1530, everyone who comes to him, he's healing everyone. Why didn't he want to heal her child?
Okay, 1524
is where he basically said, I think he didn't want to give the crumbs to the dog or something like that, or he came only for the lost sheep of Israel.
Right. Okay, so this has to do with in verse 22. What are we told here? She's a Canaanite woman. Okay? And so this is where, again, he's trying to make a point. He's here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not for, at this point, the Canaanites. All right.
So everyone else that they were bringing to him was from part of Israel?
Part of,
in all those other verses?
They were either Israel, as in mostly Judah, which is where he was,
okay,
or they were Israel, even with the Samaritans, they were dispersed Israel.
Okay.
Because he did not do anything with Gentiles. We have others later that do stuff with Gentiles. He did not. Okay, and that's something that I think the Gentiles just don't really get. It's not anything against the Gentiles. I'm just factually speaking, he did not do it. All right. Mm-hmm. By the way, hold on. Guys, if you don't have too many other new people coming in the room, we could go to this to the chat. You have some more? Okay, good. All right. Not that I mind seeing, Shikara over and over again, but
wait till I move there. In chapter 26, verse 40.
I gave her thumbs up while she was looking down, so she didn't see it. There you go.
I saw it because the way my screen is set up, I can still see your thumb.
Okay, there you go.
Why didn't they know who he was when Judas brought? Why did he have to say, "I'm going to kiss him, and you'll know that the one I kiss is the one you're looking for"?
Look, apparently, and you have this in other verses, Yeshua did not, as you see in the movies and stuff, he did not stand out. Okay? He looked like everybody. I mean, it was nothing that you'd be like, he's obviously different than everybody, okay? He just looked like a regular Israelite at the time, okay, a Jew at the time. And so people had heard about things he had done, but often as people came to try to find him, he would often, disappear through the crowd. So he wasn't well known to those looking for him by face. They knew him by reputation. They knew of him by things that people said that they heard or saw him do. So the authorities didn't really know what he looked like. He wasn't on like YouTube or on TikTok, he just.
Okay. Last question, I promise. Thank you so much for entertaining me today. This one I know you've done a teaching on before because you've mentioned it, but you can direct me to the teaching. Matthew 27 verses 51 through 53.
All right. So you want to know about the veil, or you want to know about the ones who came out of the tombs?
They came out of the tombs, because you were saying no one was walking around, no one has been resurrected yet.
Okay. This little section here, doesn't have what we would like to have, which is, it doesn't have a Tanakh basis, nor does it have witnesses in other witnesses' places. Okay, we don't have this witnessed in more than one place. All right. It doesn't match up with anything else in Scripture. It also doesn't match up with anything else historically. You would think that, Josephus or Philo would have written about this because it was a pretty big event. I mean, people just coming out of the tombs would have been news even when there wasn't news, So I'm kind of skeptical as to what actually happened. Okay? So I'm not really sure what was going on here. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much again.
You're welcome. But it is one of those, I've got, just like you probably do, everybody does, I've got certain verses up on a shelf, not knowing what to do with them, and they just sit there. Sometimes he gives me an idea and I know what to do with it. This is one, it's just sitting there for right now. Okay? All right, good. All right, next.
Galatians, okay, Dale Taylor in Georgia, zone one. Galatians 3:24 and 25. Says, therefore, the Torah became our trainer unto Messiah in order to be declared right by belief. And after belief has come, we're no longer under a trainer. And when we're in the Christian church, this was used a lot to say we're no longer under the law. But the wording here seems to be kind of confusing. It says, after belief has come, we are no longer under a trainer. But we still need the trainer in order to become like Yeshua. So is there a better wording for this?
Okay. I'm sure there's a better wording because it's a pretty terrible wording. Let's understand what it's trying to say. Okay, it's trying to say, look, the battle with the Galatians, and there's quite a battle going on here because Paul's writing this, he's angry. Okay, people have to understand this is not a pleasant, like a pleasant how are you doing letter, okay? He's mad at them. he calls them, you know, senseless and stupid in verse 1 of chapter 3, right? So he's not happy with these guys. But that being said, he's trying to give them a perspective of where the Torah fits into things. The Torah, and we're believing, this is always the battle between belief and Torah observance and understanding how they synergize. And so he's saying, look, the whole point of the Torah, okay, he said, therefore the Torah became our trainer, okay, in other words, it gave us the rules and things to train us unto Messiah. In other words, to train us to prepare to be like Messiah, to prepare us for Messiah, all these things like that. He says, in order to be declared right by belief, because with Messiah is the belief side. In other words, you do it because of belief. You don't do it just because of obedience. We do it because of what we call belief obedience. We do it out of belief, but it's still obedience. Look, all of us have experienced people, probably even related to us, like our children, who at times obeyed very reluctantly, though. Okay? They didn't believe you, believe your authority. They did what they did because they believed that if they didn't, they'd be in trouble. That didn't do it out of respect for you, didn't do it out of love for you. That belief and relationship part wasn't there. So the Galatians had started heading in a direction, okay, of more like the Essene mechanical, that washings and oblations and all these other things were much, you know, very important to the point. In other words, it was all about the mechanics. And there are a lot of sects of Judaism that get very mechanical, all right? And I can tell you that from my own personal experience. When I was growing up as a Jew and I was in Hebrew school and going to services and that kind of thing to what degree we did, I can tell you right now, when I decided to not go anymore, I was a teenager, didn't want to go. I mean, it's a long story, but my parents weren't like, oh my gosh, your salvation, or oh my gosh, your future, and this and that. They were like, what are we going to tell our friends? Like, it was a horizontal issue, okay? There's this incredibly high value, which I think is not wrong. I'm just saying, but this value that's put on the doing of mitzvot, the doing of commandments, and meriting favor just through obedience. And so it's only with those that are doing this from a much more heart place. And you see this in some of the Orthodox, more than you see it in some of the less observant, is they're doing it because of a love relationship and not just obedience for obedience' sake. But there has been, always through history, those that are covenanted that are doing it without the belief part, the heart part. Heart part, not hard, but the heart part, okay? And so Paul's trying to always balance these things. He wants them to do, but he wants them to do it with the right heart and reasons and motivation. And then he has a hard time in his very intellectual way talking to sheep herders and farmers to explain to them and fishermen, you know, what he's trying to say. Because he's a much more, you know, Torah scholar, you know, trained by Gamaliel, and I mean, he was, you know. So he says, and after belief has come, we are no longer under a trainer. So, in other words, we're not just mechanically doing the law. Now with belief, we're doing it from a whole different perspective. Okay? Think about the trainer. What does a trainer do? If you go to the left or right, the trainer smacks you and says, no, get back on straight. If you're training a dog, you're training an animal, right? You give it a little something to get it back on path. He says, we're not just doing this because we're afraid we're going to get smacked. We're doing this because out of love. We're doing this out of a relationship, the fear, our respect relationship, okay? Where the trainer doesn't care if you like the trainer. Matter of fact, most trainers kind of want you to not like them. They're going to push you as hard as they can. They don't care that you're not going to like them. I was a personal trainer. My clients did not like me at times as I got them to do one more or one more and one more, right? But he's saying you're not under the trainer anymore. Now you're under Messiah. Still same expectations, actually even greater because you're going to come from a different place. But you've now elevated above that. This is another level, right? Did that help, Del?
Yes, thank you.
So it's a whole new level. Some of you are kind of experience Torah and a new level at the same time. But some of you maybe came into this and started getting really obsessed with the mechanics and you lost out and missed out on the belief part. And you need both. Which is why, again, go back to the Are You Saved teaching where I explain how those things work together. Belief works, kind of, you know, how they work together and how they relate to salvation, right? Okay. Next. Okay, and you are?
Olivia.
And where are you from?
Cincinnati, Ohio.
Okay.
I've had several questions. First of all, it's really great to see you. And it's good to just know everybody's listening. I've been listening for 7 months. I'm very new.
Well, I have to first apologize that, unfortunately, you're coming to this after our Cincinnati group many years ago dissolved and went into Judaism. But we did have a Cincinnati group once upon a time.
I think we saw it on some old stuff. Yeah.
Unfortunately. But we do have one in Urbana and another one in Mansfield.
I'm hoping to be able, we want to really go to you, but I have a lot of health issues.
That's okay. We half the congregation has health issues. It's okay.
If it was easier, that would be nice. Let's see. I'm hoping I can do this. Forgive me. My first question, I'm hoping they're not all stupid questions. I'm trying to work out the Christianity stuff in my head. During the Torah study in Genesis 3:13-24, when they're being kicked out and when the Lord's cursing them, I was wondering if the Nahash was kicked out with them. And in Christianity, we're taught, you know, it was Satan, and we kind of never really think more about it. We just think everybody got kicked out. But I know Judaism thinks of Hasatan differently, and Christianity thinks of Satan differently, and the Nahash is a whole new thing for me. But if he's treated differently, like the Lord or Yah, is he stayed in the garden and he wasn't kicked out with them, that he had a different role to play as opposed to Christianity where he's like the Lord of the underworld, that type of thing.
Okay. So first of all, you're going to need to have a good, steady, not gorging yourself, steady teachings feed. Eat, you know, make sure you digest, because all these things are covered on the teachings. I'll cover it here, though, as well. I think I cover this quite a bit on the teaching, what is evil, I think actually covers this a little bit. Okay, so Hasatan, which, by the way, it never names him in the garden, okay, so that's something that we may get in other places. People may make reference that maybe that's who was dealing with them there, because he is the adversary. But you do see, now as far as, did he get kicked out of the garden? It looks like everybody got kicked out of the garden. But remember, he wasn't put in the garden the same way as everybody else. But we do see in Job, you know, Hasatan is just hanging out up in heaven and talking to Yahweh, and you know, so there's a different role that he has than what you were told in Christianity. Okay, so let me tell you what his role is. Okay, it's a good question. His role is that adversarial role. It's an accusing role, and what he does is he looks for what you have that's problematic and brings it out so that you can look bad. But it has to be something you already have in you, okay? My reference that I always give is that I've never had a drinking problem. So you know what he never tempts me with? Alcohol, okay? However, if you have a problem in an area, that's what he's going to tempt you with until you deal with it and overcome and win in that area, right? So that's why he goes, and Yahweh says to him, he says, what you been doing? He says, well, I've been going about whatever. He says, what do you think of my man Job over here? And he goes, what do you mean, what do you think? I can't, you know, he's got everything. I can't do anything with him. And then, of course, because Yahweh says, look, he's a righteous guy. He says, yeah, because you give him everything. He says, no, because he is a righteous guy. And so then he says, let's prove it. That's really what everybody's dealing with, is Hasatan's there to see whether or not you actually are righteous. So he's going to look for those things in you, bring them out so they can be dealt with. So if you don't have it in you, he doesn't have any power. He's not an initiator. He's a responder. You have it in you. He's going to go ahead and tempt you to bring it out and see if it can trip you up with it, or you're going to overcome it. Because it's one of two things that's going to happen. You're going to get tripped up, or you're going to overcome. And even if you get tripped up, are you going to get up, brush yourself off, and now overcome it, or are you going to stay in the mud? And so he's not the way the Christian church has portrayed him. They portrayed him that way because of the book Dante's Inferno that came out. They decided this was the gospel about devils and demons. It was just a fictional book, okay? But yet, you know, they decided to turn it into like the Bible about how the underworld works. Well, look, that's not, he has a role. As a matter of fact, look at Revelation. And you've all heard me say this, a lot of you in the room here, but look in Revelation. There's a thing called the millennium, right? During the millennium, where is Satan? He's chained, bound up, and in the bottomless pit, right? He's chained. Oh. So what happens at the end of the millennium, or just short of the end of the millennium? He gets released. He doesn't escape. So why would the Creator release? He's locked up. Why would you release him? Because he serves a purpose. His purpose is he's the greatest sorting mechanism that Abba has to sort out who's in and who's out, who's real and who's playing games. Okay? Did that help?
Yes, that helps. Thank you. I have more questions, but there's other people.
Well, you can ask a second question. You're new.
Okay.
I already entertained all those questions from veterans. I might as well get some from a new person.
Thank you. I appreciate that. It was for, I think, when you were talking, and it goes to Matthew 25. It was 33 through 46. When Yeshua, it's actually, I'm just kind of picking your brain, to be quite honest. With everything that's going on right now, I've never been very political. And with the stuff in, Israel and all that stuff, and the left, all the crazy stuff with the left. When Yeshua is talking about the right ones are the right and the left ones are not right, I was wondering if there was, do you think there might be a link possibly to why the left or liberals are called that? Because I know history, there was a tall tale like pulling away from creation and the idea of God being this all creator and people who were learning new things and trying to start new stuff. Do you think they just like to be a rebel against their family and everybody?
Look, there may be some connection. The connection really more has to do with those that are good get to sit on the right hand. So he uses the right hand as that's a place of authority, of honor. Okay, so it's like, you will sit at my right. Where's Yeshua? At the Father's right hand, okay? So it's not necessarily like we look at it from the left and the right politically. First of all, I'm glad you said you mostly stay out of politics. Continue to stay out of it, okay? Ignore most of what's happening out there. Actually, ignore all of it emotionally. Just pay attention so you know what's happening. Don't get sucked into it emotionally, okay? Just be aware. I turn on the news every night just to see what's happening, but I do not get emotionally involved. And once I realize they're only just saying the same thing over and over again, I turn it off. I just want to know what's happening, okay? But we do see some interesting patterns that you see go through time that are utilized, like the idea of certain things being on the right or left, or certain things being a certain way, and there are these parallels that play out. I like to joke from the personality test we did that of the colors with it, that isn't interesting at the Matrix, that the red pill puts you in reality and the blue pills keeps you in a delusion. That's just my joke, okay? okay, but just understand that this is... We can even go with the left and the right, is the, you know, the conservatives or the Republicans are red and the Democrats are blue, and then you got red, blue again problem. All right. So that's coincidental is what I'm saying. Okay. It's really all coincidental. The reference here to sheep and goats really has to do with more with the honor of being on the right hand. Okay.
Yeah. All right. I think I guess that could be it. I've got like a list of questions.
Well, you know what? Make an appointment.
Just, that would be good.
That's what you do. That call here, good. Talk to Elder, and get on my schedule. Okay?
That would be great. Thank you, Rabbi. This was awesome.
Well, and just keep listening to the teachings. Most of the things you're going to ask are in the teachings already anyway. Okay?
Okay.
That is why I do them. Look, I think I'm somewhat unique in the way I do the teachings. My teachings are all meant to answer your questions. Okay? They're not just, hey, I got to do something this week and whatever. They're actually meant to answer anything. That's every question that comes up. If I can, I put a teaching out there so that's addressed. Now, after 600 plus teachings that are out there, I think I've answered most, which is good. But if you're new, you don't know where to find them because you got to go through so many.
Yes.
Well, enjoy.
I'm in love and Bora. So.
All right. Well, you get through them all. All right. Or you could be like Rocky, who says he's listening to the Heart of the Matter more than once. That's 64 parts. Now, we got to do a Heart of the Matter challenge again. We did that before Sukkot. We listened to 64 teachings in 64 days. And not too many people finished it. I gave certificates to people who finished it. Yeah, it was amazing. All right. Okay, and who do we have now, and where are you from?
I guess I'm up next is Gian. Rabbi Steve, how are you?
Hi, Gian.
Okay.
And tell everybody where you're from.
New Orleans, Louisiana.
Okay.
So I have a question that's always bothered me about Proverbs 23:7. And so you hear people recite this scripture as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mm-hmm. And they use it to explain how you should think about yourself and your lot in life. But, you know, as I read that scripture in every translation, that scripture says, so as that man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I equate it to his selfishness and what he's doing in that scripture. And so my question is, if we are to have our hearts set on the Father, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, and that we should have the mind of Yeshua. Why then would we use that scripture, or should we not be using that scripture to define how we think about ourselves? Because that scripture seems to me to be talking about that man, not us.
Well, look, it's talking about that man, but it's talking about all, because it's something that is universal from the point of view is, as you, and the way it translates in my 98 version here, it says, for as he reckons in his life, so he is. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's a truth that you need to understand about personal development and how you get to be what, I mean, how you believe about yourself, that's going to be where you're, that limits where you're going to be. If you don't see yourself XYZ, then you're never going to be there. You're only going to be where you see yourself being. It doesn't matter that you like it or not. It's where you see yourself being. I don't like where I am, but that's where you see yourself. If you saw yourself somewhere else, you'd be somewhere else. Because you do the things that would get you to the somewhere else. So that verse is used correctly, I think. Because as you see yourself, that's exactly who you're going to be.
Right. So that part, I understand that part. I think my disconnect is we should always be trying to, as you say, level up. Always trying to be more like the Father. Always trying to have higher thoughts, higher ways, right?
Right.
So when you do that, it just seems to me that if you concentrate or think about this scripture the way people have said it, then your mind is always on you, not on him.
I disagree.
Right?
No, I disagree. Okay. It has to be on you to become him. You have to know what you are and where you are. Okay? If you've been listening to the teachings, I've used the mall map example, the you are here, right? Like at the mall. Mm-hmm. Well, you have to look at you to know where you are, right? You are the you are here. Then you look at him as to where you want to go. I don't mean like to heaven. I mean you want to become him.
No, I know.
So as you want to become him, but you got to focus on you and keep looking at how much of you looks like him. And until you see yourself in a Yeshua-like way, you're not going to be in a Yeshua-like way. You have to see yourself in that way. So I think that I would disagree with the way you put that. Sorry.
Okay. That's all I have.
Because it's almost, I'm not accusing you of this, it's almost that Christianized idea that everything's outside of you. You have to work on you becoming like the above, but you have to focus on you in your focusing on him. He is the goal that you focus on, but if I just look at the goal and don't do anything about getting to the goal, then that's me. I got to work on me to get to the goal. So it's got to be this combination, right, of knowing where I'm at, knowing where I want to go, and focusing appropriately on both of those things. One to motivate me as to where I'm going. The other is to get going. All right, next.
I think it's me. You hear me?
Yep, and tell everybody who you are and where you're from.
Shabbat Shalom, Rabbi. I'm Catherine Dime from Huntington Beach, California. How you guys all doing? Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Sorry, my voice is going in and out, but I have a question about jury service. I'm on a jury trial, and is there anything you want to teach me about going into this? They did ask if we had any convictions about it, and I didn't know how to answer that question.
No, I mean, just be fair, you know. Just do your job the best you can to hear the evidence and render your verdict opinion with the rest of the jurors as they come together, you know, give your opinion. I mean, the system that we're in, and you still have to live within the system we're in, can be a very beneficial or very oppressive, depending on it working properly. And part of the working properly is having peers judge you, okay, and take in evidence. And so you could be a part of, you know, the system working well or not. And so that's something that if I get called, and I've gotten called over the years, I don't generally end up sitting anymore because I end up, for whatever reason, I end up getting out of it in different ways. But I think I'm just too busy to do these things, and I don't have time for that. But it's something that people, I think, should do. You know, and I've done it in the past. And if you do it as Yeshua-like as you can. Listen openly and correctly to what's going on and render a proper decision.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good to see you. Happy anniversary.
Thank you. We got time for maybe one or two more. Let's see what we got. This is going really well. You like this? It's going good? Let this be an encouragement to all of you to do more of the other zone meetings as well. All right, so who do we have now? Where you are and where are you from?
I'm Anita Albritton, and I'm from Fort Davis, Texas.
Okay.
West of Odessa by 150 miles. First off, I want to say thank you to you. I've been following you since about 2017. And I have learned more from you than I've ever learned from anyone else. And I have much more shalom and much more emunah. And the world's melting, and who cares? Because Abba's not surprised. So my question is about the shofar. I believe that I've heard you say that we're not supposed to blow the shofar on Shabbat.
No.
Are we supposed to
no.
even, are we... supposed to blow at all, or is it just leadership?
All right. So what I did say was the Jews will not, okay? My Jewish brothers will not blow the shofar on Shabbat, okay? It's not a toy. It's not a magical instrument. It has a purpose. It's very much, in some ways, like a bugle in the military, back in the day, because when the shofar would sound a certain pattern, people knew that it was the heads of hundreds who was going to meet. Or they knew that there was time to break camp and were leaving. Or they knew they were going to war, just like a bugle would be, okay? And so having just anybody and everybody blowing it really didn't help. It would only cause confusion. Okay, so that's why, if you notice, we do not do like other places do. We don't have everybody and anybody blowing a shofar to open Shabbat. I blow the shofar, okay? Now, part of the reason I blow the shofar is because I've been blowing the shofar for 40-something years. Okay, so that's a certain expertise that I have. But I would not have more than one person. It ends up being noise. I know it's sort of, you know, thrilling, oh, like 20 people get up, but if the shofars are not in tune with each other, it's just cacophonous noise. And if you're a musician, it hurts my ears to hear it, okay? And so we see the shofar used very specifically and almost always just by the priests. And it's used for the these different things that were going on in the leadership, but also you saw this as the shofars blown brought down the walls of Jericho. Okay, the shout and the sounding of the shofars. But again, who was blowing the shofars? The priests. All right, so I'm not against people having them. We used to sell them because I used to go out and find the best ones and make them available. That being said, though, okay, I wouldn't have a bunch of people blowing them at an event together at the same time because I think that's not the point, okay? But if you want to sound the shofar in your house, you're welcome to do that. You understand? Now, just so people understand from my point of view, I pick that up once a week on Saturday. I'm pointing this way because it's behind me, okay? I pick it up once a week. I don't blow it any other time. I don't blow it at home. I'm not even thinking about it, okay? I come in on Saturday, and it's amazing that my embouchure, my lips actually are able to get that sound with no practice all week, but that's, I guess I've trained myself to play once a week. So I play once a week, right? But that's it. I sound it once a week. Does that answer your question?
Yes, to a point. Except that I'm in the wilderness of Texas. You can prove that because it's 100 miles to the nearest Walmart store. And I have found myself at times in an extreme praise mood, and I've wanted to blow the shofar.
Then please do.
Pray.
Absolutely.
Is that appropriate?
Sure.
Even if it's not Shabbat?
Sure. Look, it doesn't say anywhere to blow it for Shabbat. I do it because it's an opening of Shabbat as a call to assemble. So I'm using it like the bugle, so to speak. Okay? It's getting everybody's attention saying, Shabbat service is starting now. By the way, we used to do Sukkot at a place up in the mountains here, in the Smoky Mountains here. And so in the mountains, we were on a fairly spread out property. It was about 9 or 10 acres spread out the way the buildings were. And I would sound the shofar before all of the meetings and before the meals so that everybody, wherever they were, would know we're starting something. They'd come running. You should have seen the kids when I blew it for lunch. They would just fly, you know. They knew it was sounding the shofar, especially before the meals. They knew, okay? Some of the parents are thinking, I wonder if I could do that in my neighborhood to get my kids to come in the house. Of course, nowadays, the kids never go out of the house. So they don't even have to do that. When I was a kid, we were never in the house. The parents are always yelling down the block to try to get us to come into the house. Okay? You kids today have no idea. We were thrown out of the house. The door was shut. Don't come back till dark. That is what our parents did. You know? All right.
Thank you, Rabbi.
You're welcome. And certainly praise him and blow the shofar. That would be beautiful. All right.
I will.
Good. All right, one more probably. Tell everybody who you are and where you're from.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Shabbat shalom.
My name is Connor. I'm from California.
Okay.
And I just had a quick question. So I've been following MTOI for a little over a year now. It was because of my mom that I got introduced to MTOI, and I came across this situation last year when I was still very, very new, and it was had to do with Christmas and about gift giving. So this year I wanted to take a more stronger stance on it, and I just wanted to know, like, for my other family members that I have told them about my beliefs now, what do I do if they still want to give me gifts for Christmas?
All right. So really good question. I probably could have added that to my little thing that I said before we went on the Zone meeting. And for all of you that have issues and questions about as we head into that time of year, I did talk about it right at the end of the announcements that I did earlier. So you can go and scroll back and find that if you are on, you know, watch the YouTube. All right. So first of all, you can't control what you can't control. What you can do is kind of inform people what you would prefer, which is, I would prefer you don't give me a gift. Okay, you can say that. All right. The likelihood that family members, at least all of them, are going to actually, you know, submit to that is not very high. Okay, people are going to do what they're going to do, especially if it's somebody like a, you know, an older relative, like a grandmother or something. They're just, you know, grandma. I can tell you this from my experience. Nobody tells grandmas what to do. They do whatever they want. All right? That's just a reality I've learned over the years. Grandma's going to do whatever she's going to do, and it just doesn't matter. And grandpa's going to look at you like, I can't do anything with that. Okay, so, all right. So that's just what we deal with. But so you put out there what you put out there, okay? And you ask them not to give you the gift. And if they give it to you, then I don't, you know, you don't want to be rude and obnoxious about it, you know. Just remind them again, look, I don't participate in this. I would rather, if you wanted to give me a gift without Christmas wrappings and everything else on it, and give it to me some other time during the year. Because then it's just a gift from you. Right? You're just giving me a gift because I'm your nephew, I'm your grandson, I'm whatever, right? Then it's, so you're not just, you're not connecting it to this event. I don't participate in this event called Christmas. And so that's more the thing. Look, I think I should have also said that Hanukkah is coming, and Hanukkah is not Jewish Christmas, okay? Okay? Oh, you guys got one night. Well, we're going to do eight nights, okay? So that's a new thing started in the 1960s in the U.S. I mean, it's not like something that started from the beginning, gift-giving for Hanukkah. Okay, that's sort of an American New York thing. Go look in there's a book called The Jewish Book of Why. And they say, why do we give gifts on Hanukkah? And it tells you, because it started in the U.S. to compete with Christmas, really, with the kids. So don't do that. Now, I have a mother. She has grandchildren. She wanted to give that. That's where I get the grandma thing from. I said, look, we're not doing the gift thing for Hanukkah. And so she's like, but I want to get them gifts. All right. So I said, fine. Send me whatever you want to give me. Send it to me anytime before whatever you want to do. And I'm not giving it to them until I just say, hey, grandma sent a gift. She loves you. Here's a present. I'm not giving them a Hanukkah present. Okay? I know she wants to give them gifts. And I know I can't stop her from doing it. So I control it a little bit. I said, send them to me. And I will distribute. Don't wrap them, you know, in whatever. Put just normal paper on if you want. And I will give them to them. Or if she sends it with that, whatever, I'll just take the paper off if I want to. But I gave them the gifts before, after, just any time in the year that I remembered. Sometimes I forgot I had them stored in a closet, you know. Okay. Oh, wow, grandma got you something. It's been sitting here for 6 months. I don't know. Okay. So, but, you know, just realize you can only control what you can control. You laugh. I'm sure I did that at least twice. Because you want to hide them, right, so the kids can't find them, but then you forgot what you did with it. Then my mother would say, did you ever give them that present? You know. Oh, that, yeah. Oh, yeah, they loved it, yeah. What was it again you sent? Oh, my gosh. You know.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Shabbat You're welcome. Shalom. All right, Shabbat Shalom. See, then grandmas tend to get a little smarter. They just send gift cards. Good. Let them get whatever they want. They have to remember what they gave them. All right. Do you have one more or that's it? We good? One more. This will be the last one. So who gets to finish this up? No video. That's okay. So whoever it is, go ahead and start speaking and tell us where you're from and who you are.
Well, I'm from Brad Clark. I'm from Ashland, Ohio.
Okay.
My question is, I was in Ephesians 5, number 26. It says, in order to set apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the wood. What does that mean?
Ephesians 5 and verse
26.
Okay, so this is a husbands and wives sort of section here. Right, so it says, yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly and gave himself for it, in order to set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, in order to present it to himself as a splendid assembly. So again, he does make sure to explain to us in 32 that he's not really talking about husbands and wives that much, but he's really talking about the Messiah and the assembly. And so, but what he is saying is, husbands, love your wives as Messiah did. So what did Messiah do? Okay, Messiah helped to wash us and cleanse us by giving us guidance and instruction that would bring about that. Husbands, you're supposed to do that with your wives. okay, that this is in order to help set it apart, and this would be setting apart your wife, and cleansing it with the washing of water by the word. So making sure that you're leading your house in the word, okay, that you're living according to it. That doesn't mean that you then throw it in your wife's face and try to rub and scrub her down with your word. You're doing that wrong and just, you know, okay?
Okay. And one other quick thing. I've been having some trouble. You can just tell me if it's a call-in type talk with you or not. But I've been having troubles with, I can't separate work from home or, you know, vice versa. I find myself more of not letting go of work by the time I reach my girlfriend. And I just can't learn to reset myself. Is there teachings that I can watch to try to help learn how to do that? Or is this more of a call in to talk to you type?
Probably a call in to talk. I did kind of cover it earlier in one of the questions earlier in the session to some degree as far, but I didn't really give a lot of techniques for it. But if we talk about your situation more specifically, but I would be more concerned with, and I don't want to embarrass you here or put you in an awkward position on the phone, on this call, but when you say your girlfriend, see, that always throws big, like, red lights up there for me and warning signs, okay? Because if you're walking this walk, the first question I have is she walking this walk?
Yes, she is.
Okay. So then you should be talking to me about how to do this girlfriend dating thing correctly.
Okay.
Okay. Because my first question always is, are you both walking it? If the answer is yes, then you should be getting guidance on how to not mess this up. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And so call, talk to Elder, get on my calendar, and we'll see what we can do.
I sure will. And thanks. I've been doing this for the last, since March is when I started this year.
Okay.
So I just thank you. I really appreciate the time to talk, and I really enjoyed MTOI and watching your teachings and things.
Awesome.
Thank you very much.
Awesome. A pleasure to help in any way I can. All right. Well, that is Zone 1.